Good to have all of you here. And this morning, I'm going to continue in our series in the book of Romans. And we've just started this series not too long ago. We're in the first chapter still. This is our third message in the first chapter. So we are just flying through this book. And but we're going to take our time as we go through it. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 32. And I get the joy of preaching this message to you about God's wrath. Woohoo! Wow. Hip, hip, hooray, right? We're about to look at a passage that has been a huge turnoff to a lot of people when they open the Bible. This is sometimes their perception of God. And we're going to be talking about that perception this morning a little bit. And I want us to look at this passage and understand it in its entirety. And so I'm going to do the best I can with it. If you went to see the movie recently, The Shack, or if you read the book, The Shack, then you know the main character, Mac, in his storyline in that movie or in the book. And but this passage that we're going to be looking at would be one of those passages that Mac would have turned to and said, this is why I don't trust the Bible. This is why I don't trust in God. This is why I have a big question mark in my mind about God. And by the way, if you have seen the movie or you've read the book, I want to caution you to be very careful in forming your theology of God based on either the book or the movie. And I do appreciate some aspects of the movie, the book, as it relates to the needs of forgiveness, as it reveals the reality of a triune God, the Trinity, and the fact that God does love us. And if you grew up in a home where you were abused as a kid and your idea of God was formed or shaped out of your growing up years of abuse, and you have this idea that God is ready to wipe you out, then the movie certainly brings a new paradigm, a new understanding of that. I understand and I do believe they took a lot of liberty to leave out an awful lot in terms of theology, in terms of our understanding of God. But I understand it's a fiction. I understand it's one man's view of God and his need to recapture that side of God that would encourage his children to see and know God in a different light. But my advice first is to cling to the Scriptures. Be diligent to read the Word of God and the words that come from God as he describes his character and his mission on this earth. And I've got to say, before you visualize Jesus as your best friend that you can run across lakes with and skip stones with, let me remind you that Paul saw Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master, and the one who told his disciples, if the world hates me, they will hate you. So take up your cross and follow me. For Jesus is going to come on the clouds one day. He will judge sin. And then all creation will kneel before him and bow and call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you're tempted to see Jesus as your buddy, let me remind you, he is more than your buddy. He is your Lord. He is your Master. And there's a large difference in that. And while it's tempting to want to view God as the kindest, the friendliest, the most jolly and hip woman on the earth, please be reminded that God's Word says God is spirit. No one has ever seen God. And even when Isaiah saw God in Isaiah 6, the Bible says he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He had to bow in humble adoration of that God that is indescribable in every sense of the word. And so I'm just simply saying, stick to the Scriptures. Be careful when entering the shack, and I'll leave it at that. I'm getting off my soapbox on that. But Like I say, I know a number of our people, some of you in your formative years, you read the book and it turns your heart towards God. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. All right, but I think that's a good lead-in to the passage that we're about to see, because people have formed their idea about God a lot around verses like we're going to read today. And Paul has just taken 17 verses in his first 17 verses to express this most amazing truth. And are you ready? Here it is. The amazing truth that Paul has already described is this: those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ have been pardoned of their sin, they've been freed, and they've been made right with God. There's nothing we can do in our own strength to get to God. We can't do enough good deeds. We can't go to church enough times. We simply have no way to be freed from our sin except through the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. Jesus is our bridge. Jesus is the one that made it possible for God to take us out of our sin and give us eternal life. That's good news. And that's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of it. And I love our Resonate team that's here. They're not ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed to go share with students on the campus, declare that truth, because it is amazing. But here's the sad news. Millions of people refuse to believe it. Millions of people refuse to accept this good news. And Oswald Chambers wrote this. He says, there's nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. The only man who finds the gospel attractive is the one who is convicted of their sin. And that's true. In other words, only the person who really understands the ugliness and the deadliness of their sin can appreciate the offer that God makes. You can only see the beauty of the gospel when you see the desperation that we have in our hearts and the sin that's there. And many people have no interest in God's offer of salvation. Most people have no desire to look at the cross of Jesus. As a matter of fact, for many, it's a stumbling block, the Bible says. Most people have no interest in our message. As a matter of fact, the majority of people wish Christians would just kind of keep to themselves, keep their message to themselves. Don't share the gospel. Live your life. If you want to be a Christian, that's cool. Do what you do, you Christians do. But just leave it with yourself. Don't get so excited about it. Don't get pushy about it. Christian, just keep to yourself. But of course, then again, there are still many yearning to know of God's love and grace. And when they hear it, often the Spirit of God transforms and captures their heart. So that's why we continue to declare it. But why? Why don't people readily receive this amazing message, this amazing gift that God has to offer us? Why is it rejected? And Paul describes the reasons right here in our text. Why doesn't God do something about it? He does. And it's described right here. So with that in mind, I'm going to have us begin reading at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read down through verse 32. I'll have the words on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. Listen to what it has to say. In Paul's writing, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, They became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful, and they invent ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. Why don't people readily respond to the gospel? Well, God tells us here in His Word, first of all, because they suppress it. They suppress it. The word suppress means to crush, to squash, to put the kibosh on something. In their minds, people refuse to bow down. People refuse to give in. People refuse to give the gospel even a chance. They shut it out. They shut it down, and they don't give it an opportunity to rise up in their hearts. That's the idea of suppressing it. And it's not a matter of about not knowing God, because God has made Himself plainly known to people everywhere, the Word tells us. Everybody has the opportunity to know the character and who God is. Since the creation of the world, the Bible says, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made. As a matter of fact, Psalms 19, 1 through 2, you probably know this verse maybe by heart. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, the skies, the heavens pour forth speech. And night after night, they display knowledge. Just observe the order of the universe. Just absorb the order of the sun coming up in the morning and crossing the sky at the same time every day and moving in an orbit. Watch the stars come out. Watch the moon. Watch the gravity. Watch the creation as it unfold. And all we have to do is see it in its majesty and its glory and its power and just sit back and look on a starry night and see the heavens. And it's a canopy. And all of a sudden, if we want to choose to believe that it began with a speck of dust and somehow through just constant motions, all of a sudden we see something create and emerge in this world. If that's the way the world wants to see it, that's the way the world will choose to see it. But the Word tells us here that God has declared who He is. And then look at what verse 21 says. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds and animals and reptiles. Let's stop right there for a second. You know, many people in the world believe we are evolving creatures, that we are evolving, that man began with no brains, all brawn, and then over time, we have begun to emerge as humans. Our minds have begun to expand, and there's this idea that humanity and that mankind is evolving even in their knowledge of who God is. And the longer that we live, the more we come to understand, and we come to understand our universe. It's this idea that we started low and we're moving high. I mean, much of the world sees that in terms of humanity. But Paul writes here, just the opposite is true. Mankind is not improving. He's not improving morally, physically, intellectually, or spiritually. As a matter of fact, we are devolving. God's word reveals that man started high. It was in Genesis when man and woman walked with God. They knew God intimately. But due to sin, man has consistently distanced himself from the God of the universe. And right now, the world perhaps is further from God than it has ever been. Every primitive tribe across the continents can go back to a time when their tribal ancestors knew and believed there was a creator, knew and understood that there was a God somewhere, somehow. America's no different. We can go back in time and we know that our forefathers who crossed the seas knew in their hearts and were convinced that there was a God. And the reality of God and an understanding of God. Just go across the ocean to Europe and into the Scandinavian countries today. There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of cathedrals and churches and places that for thousands of years and thousands of years ago began as houses of worship and places where people assembled to worship Almighty God. And today they are empty relics. Today they are museums. Today they sent empty. Intellectually, mankind has usurped the role of God by proclaiming God is dead. God is dead. And mankind is now the ruler of his destiny. He actually believes that he's moving forward while not realizing that he's sinking. Put off the shackles of religion, they say. Put off the shackles of those old wives' tales found in the Bible. We are a new generation. We are an enlightened generation of people. And so while the world says we are moving upward, Paul reminds us, no, we're not moving upward. We're spiraling downward. And so what is God's response to all of this? Well, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven? Does that mean that God has taken this world out behind the woodshed and given it a good licking? Is God taking this world out and is he the one that's taking it out and giving it a whipping? No, not at all. Notice down through these verses, and you probably saw it, maybe you noticed it as we read it. Starting in verse 24, the Bible says, therefore God gave them over. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over. Verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over. Did you see that? Three times in five verses, the Bible says, God gave them over. Can I say to you this morning, that is the wrath of God. He doesn't take the world out behind the woodshed and give it a good kicking. He takes and he says this. He says the wrath of God simply means God has abandoned his people to the consequences of their choices. That is the wrath of God. He's taken his hand off He's saying you make your choice, and these are the consequences. Do you understand that? If you don't, let me put it this way for you. You remember the story of Samson? How many of you remember the story of Samson? You guys all know the story of Samson. You remember Samson, Mr. Superman of the Bible, one of the strongest men that have ever lived on this planet. You remember the glory was in his hair, the strength was in his hair. Obviously, God was his strength, but he was never to get his hair cut. He meets Delilah. Delilah woos him, wows him, puts him in bed, gets him to sleep. She realizes where his strength lies, so she takes some scissors, cuts off his hair, and then she brings in the guards, and she says to Samson, "Samson, the guards are upon you." And Samson wakes up, and he tries to begin to fight off the Philistines, and he has no strength, no strength whatsoever. There's a very interesting passage in that Judges chapter 16 where you find that story. The verse then says, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So the Philistines took him out, gouged out his eyes, put him in chains, made him become a grinder in the prison, abandoned by God because of his sin. To the sons of Israel, God said in Judges 10, you have forsaken me, you've served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Go, cry to your gods, which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. He abandoned them. He left them to their choices and their decisions. Proverbs 1, 24 through 31 records a similar sentiment. It says, because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, and you did not want my reproof, well then I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I'm not going to answer. They will seek me diligently, but they'll not find me because they hated knowledge and they did not choose to fear the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they will eat of the fruit of their way and be satiated with their own desires. Wow. Whoa. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, it's recorded that God said this frightening sentence. He says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Like a distraught father saying over and over to his son, son, don't go in the water. And the son goes in the water. And they have to carry him out. A victim of his choice. Like a wife who says to her husband, husband, don't go hiking on those mountains by yourself. 5 days later, after they finally find his body, he made a choice to go alone. The consequences were deadly. You see, the phrase, God gave them over, comes from a courtroom scene. It's where the judge makes his final verdict. He says, I only have one option. And he hands the person over to the one who will take him and place him for his punishment. One scholar stated this, it's taking away the restraining grace that has the only chance of preserving us. Wrath means that sinning people are allowed the freedom to sin more blatantly as restraining grace is removed off of their lives. The grace of God keeps us in place oftentimes, and when we keep turning to God and we keep putting our faith in God and we blow it, we sin, we're a mess. But when we turn to God, we have His grace and we have His love and His mercy, and He brings us back. But when we stop turning, when we push Him away and when we want Him no more and we suppress the truth about Him, then His only option is to release us. God could have made us robots. He could have put a button on us that would be an obey button. And every time we blow it, he could go boop, and we all of a sudden be right back in his good graces, and we would be obeying him. But would that be love? No. God gave us the freedom to choose. And it all begins by suppressing the truth about God in people's hearts. And then they, because they no longer choose to believe in God, why then they believe that they're wise enough to create their own God in their own image. So they turn God into images that they're comfortable with. They bring God down to their level. I don't like to worship a God who is my creator, my sustainer. So I'm going to make a God that I can mold and shape and make it look like I want it to look, behave like I want him to behave. And so they bring God down to their level. Men turn God into some kind of a beverage that he can pop a quarter in and bring out the God he wants out of his vending machine. We carve out images of God that we're comfortable with, that we can control. And then the Bible says, because of that, God allows them to go even further in their sin. They begin to degrade their own bodies in sexual impurity. They say, why hold back our lusts? If God is dead, I'll just do whatever I want to do with my body. That's the rationale. Let's live it up sexually. Today we have a society that is sex saturated. Because of it, we have broken marriages, we have bodily diseases, we have rampant pornography, we have lives that are abused, we have babies abandoned, we have self-esteem shattered, we have sex slavery in every corner of the world, we have human trafficking nightmares. But it goes deeper. When God gives people over to their shameful lusts, where women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones, men abandon natural relations with women, they're inflamed with lust for one another, men committing indecent acts with other men, and they receive the due penalty for their perversion. Folks, you can try to put a spin on that any way you desire. And the church, many have attempted in the church to say that passage is really not saying what it's saying. I can't read it any other way than what it says. Acts of homosexuality are a perversion, along with a long list of perversions. But then it only goes from bad to worse. In Paul's scenario of the progression of sin, we see depraved minds doing what ought not to be done, people becoming filled with wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Wow, what a list. Get this, they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. I just simply believe if we are made in God's image, there is built into our DNA an understanding of right and wrong. But once you're around wickedness for long enough, you are a participant in it, you begin to just simply accept it as the norm. It's the norm. Did God cause all of this? Was this of his doing? Absolutely not. No one can accuse God of a society that's gone mad. He says, if you don't want my righteous offer, and it's pointed out in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. If you don't want the righteousness and the joy and this eternal life and the knowledge of knowing you can be in relationship with the God of heavens, your creator, if you don't want it, if you don't want the gift, then you'll get what you want. When a society reaches the point where it will not define sin, where it will not even hate sin, where it will tolerate sin and tolerate sinners, and will not tolerate anger towards sin, that's a society under God's wrath. And so we get to decide. Is this the society we live in? If so, what choice are you going to make for your own life? God did not initiate the breakup. We did. It all goes back to the beginning. What will you choose to believe with the knowledge you have about God? Will you choose to listen? Will you choose to look up? Will you choose to look around? Will you choose to look inside? Will you choose to look at the Word? Will you choose God or not? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should we be. If you're a Christ follower, then we can make a difference in this world. Psalms 119, 9 through 11 tells us how. Verse 9 says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, O God." Verse 10, "I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands." Verse 11, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." There is a way. There is a way, folks. There's a way for this to be turned around in your heart and my heart and our hearts together if we will but listen and watch and understand the word of God. We can change courses of whole generations. It can start with you. There is hope, but the consequences of sin are real. I'm going to stop right here this morning. We're going to pick it up next week in chapter 2 and look on. But Paul has a whole lot to say about this area of the consequences of sin. And so hang in there, keep reading ahead, and let's learn together. Join me in a word of prayer, will you? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would really help us in this area to understand how loving, Father, you are. How loving you are. How loving you are, God. Oh, God, don't let the world try to twist this around. God, help us to be discerning and understanding that, God, you have a plan for us. You have a gift for us. You have a place for us. You love us. But God, I pray that you would help us to understand that if we choose to take a different path, if we choose to go a different course, Father, there's a price to be paid. Father, knowing this, I pray that we can share your love with people. God, I don't want us to be a people full of wrath. God, I don't want us to be a people who want to beat people up, because you didn't beat people up. God, you love us. Help us to love people. Help us to look at Monmouth and Independence and our surrounding areas. And God, help us to look in the eyes of people and just love them the way they are. And help pointing them back to your truth. The marvelous gospel, the salvation message. Oh Lord, teach us how to do that. On your connection card in front of you, there's a little spot there. And if this morning this message is spoken to your heart and you're that person that's saying, you know what, I want to take God's word for it. I do believe in a God. I do believe. I see. I understand. I see the intricacy of life. I see and I know there's a maker. I know there's a creator. I've never been able to understand who that creator is, but this morning I finally get it. God is my creator and he loves me. He's given me a gift. And this morning, if it would be in your heart and you would be saying this morning, yep, today is the day I want to receive that gift of God's love and I want to accept Jesus into my heart, there's a little place on the connection card for you to just make a little check there and say, today's the day I'm making that decision. Would you check that off? Drop that in the offering basket in a little bit. Or if you've been putting off baptism, and you know today's the day I need to let the world know I'm a Jesus follower. I'm going against the grain. I'm going in a different direction. And I want my friends, I want my family, I want everyone in my community to know I'm a Jesus follower. And I want to be baptized. And I want to declare the truth. Would you check off that box? Father, help us in our decisions.